Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Whoa! In him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Which world? It is the world of the New Testament church, the bride of Christ. It is Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, who is the begotten Son. Savior Jesus the Christ. He died on the cross, puts an end to the law, the Old Testament laws. He died that by his own death he could destroy the devil's hold on humanity. When Jesus the Christ rose from the dead, it means no more going to hell for everyone that truly believes in the resurrection. For God so loved the world, you are the world. Your body is made from dust of the earth. You are the world, and God has loved you so much that he resurrected Jesus from the dead just for you. Will you believe him? Will you believe him? He has already given.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host, Ricardo Bezalel, and that was Ruth and Boaz singing for us as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness from John 3 verse 14 there. And we need to understand a little bit more about the cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus. On that cross, what did he achieve for us? Our continued discussion comes again on the topic of saying that the cross which Jesus was crucified on was not enough to accomplish the mission and the assignment for the work for which he had come to the earth. He had come to accomplish total salvation, and total salvation is not achieved by the cross alone. So if you are one of those people who have been thinking that the cross of Calvary was the final story of what Jesus did, or was the end of the chapter of what he came to the earth to do, and that you think that the cross of Calvary, of Golgotha, accomplished everything for which he had come to the earth, then be corrected, my friend, because the cross was only a means to an end. It was a conduit through which he traveled to other dimensions of life so that he could accomplish that salvation for which he had come to the earth to accomplish. So to view the cross of Christ as the cross upon which Jesus was crucified, to view that cross as the emblem of his assignment, the emblem of his finished work, there is an error there. There is a lack of knowledge there. There's a bit of ignorance there in that kind of approach towards the work of what Jesus did. Remember, it is not so much that you believe in Jesus. No. So many people believe in Jesus. Some people believe in him to the point that they call him Isa. And they've got a totally different tangent of what they believe about this personality whom they call Isa. They refer to him as the Son of Mary. They refer to him as a word of God instead of the word of God. They've got all these dimensions. They say he wasn't even crucified. He was replaced and he went to heaven without being crucified and things like that. So you can see it's not enough to believe in Jesus. It is what type of Jesus do you believe in? And what did this Jesus whom you believe in do? What did he accomplish? What is his identity? What was his identity before he was crucified? And what was his identity during the crucifixion? And what was his identity after the crucifixion? And what is his identity just now in the post-crucifixion period, which is this period we are, the period of the New Testament church? What do you believe about him? Some people just believe, oh, you know what, he was just the son of Mary, there was nothing else to him. Even now, when they want something, they go via Mother Mary and they say, you tell your son to tell his father. And all those kind of narratives is a misunderstanding of what Jesus actually came to do and what he accomplished on that cross. Those who believe that he wasn't crucified, we have got no news for such people. We leave them to trod on in their ignorance and follow their path. That is the path marked out for them. Maybe by peradventure, they probably one day might have the grace of God might come across the area where they live and find them where they live and open their hearts to see that narration of who Jesus is in that order to say he was not even crucified is not good for them. Because then it means that they remain ignorant of what he did, which is no wonder. No wonder. Such belief system keeps them captive to the idea that everybody is going to hell. And because they think that Jesus was not crucified, because they don't understand that the crucifixion of Jesus and what he accomplished after the crucifixion and by his resurrection from the dead and all that process, when you understand it and when you know the truth of what the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures talk about, then you understand that in the Old Testament period, it was true that everybody went to hell because the prince of this world, the devil, right? The devil, who is the prince of this world, the god of this world, of this physical world, he is the one who is given to eat the dust of the earth, which is the referring to human bodies, isn't it? So, the devil, when he fell from heaven, he was promoted from an archangel to actually become the god of this world. So for the devil, the fallen nature which he acquired when he was kicked out of heaven, for him it became a promotion. And when it became a promotion, he became the god of this world, and he did his first deception by deceiving the woman, who then ate of the doctrine of the devil, of not believing what God had said, and she influenced her husband to believe the same through eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was a representation of the Antichrist doctrine. And when they did that, they died spiritually. And when they died spiritually, which means the devil then adopted them from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the devil. So everybody who is born on the earth today is born inside the kingdom of the devil, is born inside the kingdom of darkness, is born inside the kingdom of the death, the spiritual death which Adam suffered on the cross. And that is the state of humanity. And because that has been the state of humanity right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, it means then that whoever has been born on the earth since Cain and Abel were born, and everybody up to us today, he has been earmarked to go to hell, because the devil belongs to hell, and the devil is the prince of the air, the god of this world. And in the Old Testament, before Jesus was crucified, it was true that the devil took everybody to hell, although he could not hold on to the people who were righteous before God. Those ones were separated and kept in a separate place called Abraham's bosom. But that was also in the underworld, which is why Jesus, after the death on the cross, he went down into hell. He went down into the underworld, where the headquarters of the devil is, and there he conf- confronted principalities and powers and fought a battle and came out of that with the keys of hell and death. That's where he got them from. And because he's got the keys of hell and death, and he translated, as we've said before, this Abraham's bosom, he took it. He who first who ascended is also he who first descended to the lower parts of the earth, and he took and he led captivity captive, and what? He gave gifts unto men. And as he led captivity captive, going into the heavens, he was transferring Abraham's bosom to become paradise, which is the third heaven. And because he has done that, it is no longer true that everybody who dies on the earth, every human being, is going to hell. It's not true, because the narration of the scriptures tell us otherwise. It tells us that Jesus, because of what he accomplished on the cross, not everybody is going to hell. For those who have been resurrected from the death of Adam, when they pass away from this earth, they are translated to paradise, because the Spirit of Christ guides them on the path to paradise. And in paradise, it's not a place for dead human spirits. It's a place for living human spirits who are free from the death of Adam. So it follows then that those who believe that everybody, when a human being dies, goes to hell, they are mistaken, because it's no longer true. It's no longer true. That was true in the Old Testament, but after Jesus rose again from the dead and became the first begotten from the dead, he now gives the people, the believers, the spirit of adoption, where we find that he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that we may suffer with him and be glorified together with him. And this has happened because Jesus was crucified, but they deny that. They say that he wasn't crucified. So, which means all the benefits of after the crucifixion, they cannot have them. They cannot have those benefits because they don't believe that he was crucified. They don't believe that it was him who was on the cross. They think it was somebody else. They think it was maybe Judas Iscariot or some other scoundrel. And their narration goes in a tangent into the wilderness. See, there is no telling where it's going to end up, down that rabbit hole. Who knows where it's going to pop up again. But we leave them to that. The truth of the scriptures says that Jesus was on that cross. It was him, not anybody else. It was Jesus who was on that cross. And to those who believe that indeed it was Jesus on that cross, our discussion is focusing on the aspect of saying that the crucifixion itself was not an end of the story. There was more. There was more, much more, which was going to be achieved by his crucifixion than people have been taught and have been made aware. And we need to follow these narratives and establish the real truth of what exactly did he accomplish. So, my friend, if you are one of those who just believes that, oh, you know what, as long as you call upon the name of Jesus, everything is going to be all right. No. No, a big no, because the Jesus you may be calling on is a Jesus who was never crucified, and you call him Isa. The Jesus you may have been believing on is a Jesus who is still a baby in the arms of his mother, and you do your rosary beads and you worship the mother instead, and you are ignoring the baby. You don't even consider that the wise men from the east who came bearing gifts, frankincense and Mary and gold, you don't even consider that they didn't worship the mother. They were seeking the baby, and they worshipped the baby and not the mother. So we don't know where you get your narration from, but the correct narration, the correct narrative, the correct dimension, the correct knowledge, the correct attitude, and the correct set of principles which Jesus accomplished on the cross is that it was him who was on the cross and not his mother.
So you cannot worship Mother Mary, because Mother Mary was not crucified on the cross for you. It is only that person who was on the cross who deserves to be worshipped, and it is him who qualifies to be worshipped. Not even deserve, but it's the word which is, we say qualified. He is qualified, categorically qualified to be worshipped, because it is him who then went on to defeat hell, death, and the grave, and came back alive from the dead. Mother Mary never accomplished such a thing, and the Isa, which they mention in their books and in their religion, never accomplished such a thing. So those types of Jesuses are of no use to you today. So you got to be sure, what type of Jesus do you believe in? And when Jesus was on the cross, the other thing which he accomplished is that he replaced the Old Testament laws of Moses and replaced them with the New Testament laws of his kingdom. And if you don't know that, you are going to be one of those people who are still following after Moses. You've got one leg with Moses and one leg with Jesus. One leg in the Old Testament, one leg in the New Testament. And it is you type of people who are going to be still trying to obey the Ten Commandments, still trying to follow the temple order of the Old Testament by observing the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, and by observing the Old Testament priesthood, and by observing the Old Testament tithing, which you say, oh, it's not of the law. But Jesus says in Matthew 23:23 that tithing is of the law. He said it. So who do we believe, your pastor, or do we believe Jesus? So it matters, my friend, what type of Jesus, what identity of Jesus, what idea of Jesus do you have? Who is he? This is what the most important question which he asked his disciples. He said, who do the people say that I am? And he said, some say this and some say that. And you know, the disciples said, some say yeah Elisha, some say yeah John raised from the dead, and some say this and say some that, and all sorts of madness. Yeah, Jeremiah, you are Isaiah, you are this, you are one of the prophets. But the crucial question came. Then he turned to them and said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And this question is the one which actually helps you to understand the meaning of the cross and what was accomplished on the cross, so that you can know that whatever he was doing on that cross was not enough. It was only a small percentage of the big work which was still awaiting him to accomplish. And if you then answer that question correctly, as Peter did, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you know that at that time when Peter answered Jesus to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus at that time was not yet operating in the office of the Christ, the Son of the living God, because that came after the cross. He had got to be buried. He had got to go into the heart of the earth, and then the earth itself had got to spew him out, like it did Jonah when the whale spewed him out of its mouth. So the earth also had to spew him out, because it was not possible for the whole one of Israel to see corruption. He could not see corruption. He could not rot away in the grave. There was no chance of that happening. And when that happened, when death could not hold him, and when death could not corrupt him, and when the worms of death could not eat him up, and when the powers of hell could not keep him in hell, could not arrest him and keep him there, that's why he said, yeah, I fought these principalities and powers and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in it, as he said in the book of Colossians. So you see, my friend, it was not possible for this Jesus to be held in hell. It was not possible. So the Jesus whom you believe has got to be that Jesus who became victorious through his death, that he could destroy him who had the power of death. So the cross was like a gun which shot him, boom, shot him into the underworld, because through the cross he gained access into the underworld, because his body was simply a curtain which divided the physical world, which he created himself, and the spiritual world. So when he died on that cross, he was shot into the underworld, and there he defeated the devil and came back alive. And this is the meaning of the cross, my friend. So So the cross only has got a percentage of itself being explained and being accomplished, the a small percentage of the total assignment and total mission and total job which Jesus had come to do is only partly accomplished on that cross. So the cross itself is only a portion of what he came to do, and therefore we are correct to say that the cross on its own was not enough. And if your belief system ends on the cross and nothing after that, and you actually come across a lot of people, you say, why do you say you worship Jesus? What did he do for you? And you hear them say, oh, well, he died on the cross for me. And you wait and you wait and you think there is more coming, and there is nothing coming. They have stopped, they have finished, and for them that's the end of the story. What a miserable bunch of people would do that. But for you, my friend, because you are listening to the true gospel being shared with you right now, it will do you good to know that the cross was simply an entry point. An entry point which could only be accomplished if Jesus had only, which was going to be an entry point which Jesus was going to accomplish because he had purity within himself, unlike the two other people who were crucified with him. You know, the two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, and they were crucified for their sins, but Jesus had committed no sin. Therefore, and he also didn't have any sin on him, and he also did not have the death, the spiritual death of Adam in his blood, which is why he was born of a virgin. You see, he had to be born of a virgin because he didn't want to share in the bloodline of Adam. Remember, the devil had become the god of this world, and because he had become the god of this world, everybody who was born after Adam, his blood, the person in every human being's blood is contaminated with the death of Adam. You are already born contaminated with the death of, with the spiritual death of Adam within your blood. Before you are even at conception, you've got that blood forming in you, which has got the death of Adam in it. You form into an embryo, a fetus or an embryo, I don't know the order, and until you are born a baby and you do your vegetas, the first crying, wah, and you open your lungs, open up, and you start breathing or the natural air of the earth, and you start functioning on the earth. Even at that 1 minute old, 30 seconds old on the earth. And remember, you're already being called old. So you're already born old. So 1 minute old, 3 minutes old, 5 minutes old after birth, you already have the death, the spiritual death of Adam running in your veins. So Jesus was born of a virgin so that he did not share the bloodline of Adam. Because had he shared the bloodline of Adam, if Joseph had fathered the body of Jesus, it would have meant that the devil had power over the life of Jesus and was then able, as those other people say, to take everybody to hell. But because Jesus was of a different blood, the magnet of the devil could not draw this one, could not hold this one, could not attract this one, because his blood was different. It was different from the blood of Adam. The blood of Adam was totally contaminated, yet the blood which Jesus had in his body running through his veins was not contaminated by the death of Adam, because by the spiritual death of Adam, because Jesus had been born of a virgin. And that is the reason why he had to be born of a virgin. We have to emphasize these things, because when you consider what happened on that cross, you begin to understand that it was because of his inherent identity, his inner identity, which he had right from conception, that he was born of a virgin. And therefore, because he was born of a virgin, it means that he did not share in the bloodline of Adam. Therefore, when he was on that cross, he was accomplishing even much more. And he was already set up that the devil could not hold him, because the material which made him up, the devil had no power over such. The devil only had power over human beings which were descended from Adam. So if you are a descendant from Adam, yes, you are destined for hell. But you know what? If you become born again and you become a descendant from the blood of Jesus, then the devil has got no hold on you. He cannot take you to hell. Which means those people are still teaching people others today that everybody, when they die, they go to hell. They are telling lies because not everybody goes to hell. It's only the descendants of Adam who go to hell. The descendants of Jesus, they don't go to hell. They go to paradise. And that is a major, major difference. So the cross was not enough. The cross was not enough. And the narrative of the cross and why Jesus came with this assignment as he was, it had already been prototyped in the Old Testament. As you know, the whole Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the whole 66 books of the scriptures, they speak about Jesus. Because Jesus himself says that if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. In John 5:46, he says that. So Jesus himself declared that Moses wrote about me. So when you are looking at Adam and the garden and all these things, and the Exodus and the Numbers and the Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, all these books, they were written because of Jesus. They are talking of Jesus. So where do we find the prototype of the cross? In the Old Testament, there are various places where we find it. But for our discussion, further discussion today, we're going to look at Judges chapter 6, where it begins from verse 37, where he says, so Gideon said, he was talking to the angel of God. He says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as ye have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, on all the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When Gideon arose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl of water full from that fleece. Then Gideon said unto God, the angel of God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry. Let the fleece be dry only on the fleece, right? Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let they be dew. Let there be moisture. And God said so. And God said, and God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So this here is a prototype of the cross, because Jesus is spoken of all in all the scriptures, and in this story of Gideon's fleece is no exception, because Gideon was called to preserve a nation against the enemies, and he wanted to know if there was going to be salvation at the end of this unsurmountable task that he was given before by God, and which was before him. And to be sure, he appealed to God to be allowed to come with what is now called the fleece test, and that was actually a prototype of the cross. And we need to understand that the things reported in the scripture and all over the years, what we've done is we've seen this story of Gideon and we've thought, you know what, it is just the fleece test, and it was the story of a fearful young man, you know, and nothing else to it. You know what, yes, you may be right that it was just the story of a fearful young man, but it was actually the cross of Christ which was being prophesied in that cross. And even the book of Isaiah did prophesy about this cross of Jesus and him coming to the earth. And in terms of the typology of Jesus Christ in Gideon's fleece, the fleece of Gideon, it stands out as one of those ones which has got a great more detail than anybody else out there who has ever spoken anything. So Gideon started off by asking for the fleece to be full of moisture and the ground of it to remain dry. So this was the picture of Jesus who came to the earth full of heavenly life. Remember, we said he was born of a virgin, so he had a heavenly life which was free from the death of Adam. So this was the fleece, which was represented by the fleece. Yet the earth in which he came, and the human beings to which Jesus came, he did not have such a life. So in we see that this fleece was full of water, but the ground was dry, meaning that Jesus, when he came, when he was born, he did not share in the death of Adam. He didn't have that inherent spiritual death of Adam. He was the only one who was full of life, which is why he says to his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, because I live, you shall live also. Because at that time he knew that they were dead, they were the dry ground, and him, he was the fleece full of water. And this is what we need to understand as we approach this knowledge of the cross.
And we're going to go to another song. And again, this is the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. I hope you are not one of those people, because Jesus the Christ is indeed the God of this world, who rose again from the dead after that crucifixion, so that you may have eternal life.
They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They all gone aside. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Ha la 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 la, ha la 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 la, ha la. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They all gone aside. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. They were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. He have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel.
In our continuing discussion of the narrative, which says that the cross in itself was not enough, we continue now with looking at the book of Genesis. It was revealed that the human body in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, that the human body was formed from the dust of the earth.
from the dust of the earth, because God formed the body of Adam from the dust of the earth, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And in Isaiah, he spoke about Jesus saying that he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Yeah, as a root out of dry ground. Out of as a root out of dry ground. So you can see the dry ground, which was in Genesis 2:7, and now repeated in Isaiah. So that's in Isaiah 53. There he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, corresponding with that Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So just as the Gideon fleece that was on dry ground, yet it was in itself full of water, Jesus was on the earth full of life, and even his disciples were dead, which is why he said in John 14 that I live because I'm full of water, you shall live also. And he was preparing all this for the cross, and he says so we know that he was full of life himself. So Jesus, he came as the picture of the fleece that was full of water, the living water, and is even as he declared this same narrative to the woman whom he met at the well, the woman of Samaria whom he met at the well, and when he was having a discourse with her and discussing, he said, "But whosoever shall drink the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." You know, a spring of water does not run dry. A spring of water springs up into eternal life. This is spring of spiritual water he was talking about. So you can see now he was even prophesying and declaring that whoever was going to believe in the resurrected Savior, who has got eternal everlasting life in him, shall have this water as well of everlasting life springing up out of him into everlasting life in heaven. You see, so it's not correct those who believe that everybody is going to hell. No, those who have got the everlasting life of the word of the resurrection of Christ in them, they are indeed going, this water is going to spring up and going to continue to well up as they head to the paradise of God, which only human spirits which are resurrected from the death of Adam are qualified to enter. So at the beginning of creation, we know that water covered everything on the planet, and God did to separate the water from the dry ground and did command that the dry land should appear. So we fast forward to the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ, who is the first citizen, actually the first citizen of the new creation, is revealed as full of a special type of spiritual life-giving water. So spiritual life-giving water, as he says that the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last, not the second, but the last Adam is now the what? The life-giving spirit. He says in the book of Corinthians there. So we know that Gideon's fleece pointed to that spiritual water of life that was in Christ after the resurrection. So the dry ground upon on which the fleece stood represents the human race that was in itself made from the dust of the earth and was made to be born into the spiritual death of Adam. So the death that Adam and his wife suffered after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, that death, as we have said before, permeated the whole human race, which is then the reason why the devil still has power over the human race, because of the spiritual death of Adam. So, however, when Jesus was born, he obviously was born of a virgin, which means he bypassed the death of Adam. And when he was on the earth, he was the only one person who was unique and not derived from the death of Adam, and therefore the devil could not hold him. So the dry ground represented all individual people, including yourself, my listener, who do not have Christ in their hearts. If you don't have Christ in your heart today, you are part of the dry ground. You are part of that dry ground, and you need to be aware what are the connotations of being part of the dry ground. It's so important that you are aware of this. Therefore, it means that if you are part of that dry ground, because you don't have the resurrection life of Christ in your heart through the believing of the gospel, if you don't have it, therefore you are strangers to the commonwealth of everlasting life, which is in heaven, right? Those outside of Christ, if you are outside of Christ right now, you are like the dust of the earth. In fact, not like the dust of the earth. You are the dust of the earth. You are indeed the dust of the earth in that you remain in your raw primary element of spiritual composition. You remain in that, in your raw spiritual element what shall I call it? Yeah, spiritual composition, which means what makes you up. A human being is a spirit who lives in a body. But if your spirit man is dead in the death of Adam, then it means that you remain cocooned in that spiritual death of Adam, because your human spirit has not been awakened to the fatherhood of God, which is in heaven. You remain the dust because the dust of the earth, I mean, because the spiritual dust of the earth, well, even physically, because even your body is made from the dust of the earth, isn't it? And if your spirit man is dead in the death of Adam, then it means that both of you are as good as dead. So you remain dead in the spiritual dust and the spiritual death of Adam. The dust which you have has not been washed by the water of the word. The water of the word needs to wash away that dust from your spirit man, so that your spirit man can be revived and come back to life. So dust occurs when there is no water, you know that, don't you? But the ground upon the earth where water has fallen, and in that area where there has been rain, in that place there is no dust, right? And that is correct. So in Genesis chapter 3, on verse 14, you notice the play of numbers here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And God declared unto the devil," this is after the couple in the garden had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes and says, Adam, where are you? And they ran away. And then, "Have you eaten?" And then he says, "Oh, well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat." And he says to the woman, "Why have you done this?" And he says, "Oh, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And then God says to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "And God declared to the devil," the serpent, "and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou, cursed above all beasts and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of your life." What is the food of the devil? The food of the devil is the dust of the earth. And the dust of the earth is the same one which in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, was used to create human bodies. So the devil has got an appetite to possess and to obsess human bodies. And so we come now, we're discussing what Jesus accomplished on the cross, right? So now Jesus himself, he comes about, right? He's now on his assignment on the earth, and he knows what was said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So he says himself, Jesus says in John 3, verse 14. Remember what was said in Genesis 3, verse 14? Upon thy belly shall go, and the dust you shall eat. And God said unto the serpent. God said unto the serpent. So the active word we want to take from Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 is the serpent. And because the serpent is the trouble causer, he is the one whom Jesus has come to defeat. And he says, In John 3, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So you see now. So what has happened here is that Jesus is talking about the serpent. He lifted up the serpent. So the serpent is repeated in John chapter 3, verse 14. And the serpent is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And there's a connection between those 3:14 of Genesis and of John, because it is the same Jesus who is now come to reverse what was done in Genesis chapter 3, and he is now explaining in John chapter 3 what he was going to do in order to reverse what had happened in the Garden of Eden. And he is talking about the cross. So part of understanding the cross is to know that what he did on that cross was to reverse what God, what the devil, the god of this world, had done in the Garden of Eden, causing the Adam and his wife to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was also the tree of death. And now in John chapter 3, Jesus comes in explaining what he was going to do, just as the Son of the Son of Man must be lifted up, and he is lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believes in this one who is lifted up should not perish, but shall have everlasting life, right? So when does the everlasting life come? Does it come when you believe in the one who is lifted up? But because that word lifted up has got two dimensions to it. He was lifted up on the wooden cross, as he was nailed on that cross at the in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was nailed on that cross. That was the lifting up. But there is also another lifting up, which is when he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. That was another process of lifting up. So you got to understand these two dimensions of the lifting up. There was the lifting up, which was done on his body in the natural world. Then there is a lifting up, which was done in his spiritual dimension as the Savior of the world, as the High Priest of the New Testament Church, as the Savior of the New Testament Church, as the King of the New Testament Church, as the Son of God, who is resurrected from the dead, to be declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, as it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. So there's these two dimensions of the lifting up, the natural one and the spiritual. So John 3:16, that whosoever believes should not perish. Yeah, God showed that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Yeah, so this one, the Son of Man who was lifted up, he was lifted up twice. So you got to believe in this Jesus in the two dimensions of his being lifted up. So Gideon's fleece, as we said, the Gideon's fleece, this is what we are talking about, that it represented the narrative of Jesus who came full of life to a world which did not have life. So then Gideon says, I have seen that the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. Now I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. So that last part of Gideon's fleece is presented with the fleece, as I've said, now being dry and the ground which is stood on being wet. This, my friend, was a picture. It was a picture of Jesus when he shed his blood, right from the night in which he was betrayed all the way to the cross of Calvary. The night that he was betrayed, they took him to the high priest's house where they abused him and pulled out his beard and laid false accusations against him. From the moment that he was arrested in that Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had now entered into the heart of the earth. In other words, he was now in the hands of those who were against him, and they bound him and took him a prisoner. It was the first time that Jesus had lost his freedom since he had come to this earth. So the narrative of the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and him being taken prisoner, it represents the entry level into the heart of the earth. That was where it started. But then the cross was where death had to be introduced. Here he was only entering it in the social dimension among other human beings, but now he had to enter into death now, and the cross was going to achieve that. So in so doing, the shedding of the blood of Jesus was the process of watering the ground, just like the Gideon saw. The ground was wet, but the fleece was dry. Jesus was in the process of becoming that dry fleece by shedding his blood. When he's shedding his blood, he's emptying himself. And the shedding of his blood, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the believers, it all constituted the watering of the ground. As it says, Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, on verse 10, it says, I have come that you may have life and have life to the full, have life more abundantly. So this Jesus whom we are talking about is the one who accomplished all this through the power of the cross. And those who have Christ in their hearts are like that wet ground that Gideon saw. The fleece itself was dry, but the ground was now wet. And notice that it was not all of Israel, all of that place where Gideon was, which was wet. It was only that limited area, that radius from where the fleece stood. So where the fleece was where the fleece was dry, but the ground under the fleece was wet. It was not the whole land of Israel or the whole land of Canaan. No, it was just that little, I don't know, probably maybe 7 centimeters wide, maybe 15 centimeters, maybe 20. I don't know how big that fleece was, but it was only that circumference where the fleece was. So it is with us today, my friend. Jesus has come as the fleece full of life. And it is not every human being on the earth who is going to be wetted or going to be full of the life which is going to be transferred from the resurrected Jesus into the spirit of the natural man who is on this earth, like you and me. No, it is not everybody. It is not everyone. Not everyone is going to be saved. Remember, the devil is the god of this world, and he was given the dust of the earth to eat, which means the devil is going to be successful with a lot of people because he's got an appetite, and he was given food to eat. He was told, "You shall eat of the dust of the earth." And therefore, it is of no surprise that some people are going to say, "Oh, that is rubbish," and they raise a middle finger at you and they kiss you, and some of them even threaten to kill you because they say that, you know what, this Jesus you're talking about, we don't believe him, and we don't like him, and we don't like whatever you're talking about him, therefore shut up, or we beat you up, or we kill you, or we evict you, or we exile you, whatever they want to do to you. They persecute you and they prosecute you, whatever they do, they are part of the dust of the earth. And they are food of the devil, and some of them have already been consumed by the devil, and their spirits are long gone into hell. They are just here functioning bodily on the earth, but the pathway which they followed is already earmarked for hell. So such kind of people, you cannot even think that they would want to listen to you, because they will not want to listen to you. And it's okay, because that's how God has made it to be. It's the format which God had chosen that is going to be like that. We didn't start this problem. We found it here, and we're going to leave it here. So during the lifetime of your own life, whilst you are still here on the earth, are you going to remain as the dry ground? And we are hearing about this Jesus who rose again from the dead, who defeated hell, death, and the grave, and has got the keys of hell and of death, and is able to give you life, and is able to give you assurance of salvation, so that you can enter into heaven itself and not be food for the devil, not be cannon fodder for the devil. What are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with this narrative of what the scriptures are declaring unto you? What are you going to do? This Jesus whom we are speaking about today is the same Jesus who was crucified for us. It is the same Jesus who went to hell for you and for me. It is the same Jesus who rose again from the dead for you and for me. And I have had the grace that I have believed in this Jesus who rose again from the dead for me. And because he rose again from the dead for me, it means that when I have believed correctly, his the formula of his resurrection power, the procedure unto salvation, my spirit as well is resurrected from the death of Adam, and I am alive in the death in the life, in the resurrection life of Christ, in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the King of the New Testament Church. And because I am alive in the life of the King of the New Testament Church, I've got the life of God in me. And because I've got the life of God in me, and Jesus is our God, the resurrected Savior, it means that I can no longer follow after Moses. I know people who do declarations and faith affirmations and all these narratives. They talk as if they believe this narrative which I am talking here. They also declare that I have got the life of God in me. I have got the life of God in me. I'm no longer in darkness, but I'm in light. I've translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and I've got the life of God in me. They declare these things every day. They do these declarations, and they read their devotionals, and they declare these things. Then they turn around and pay the tithe. Then they turn around and they say, I've got a spiritual father. Then they turn around and they believe all sorts of narratives which are against the very thing which they are declaring. So at the end of the day, what they are declaring with their mouth, they are canceling it by the behavior of their theology, by the behavior of their doctrine, by the thought processes of failing to divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But you know something, the children of Israel could not have crossed from Egypt to the promised land had they not passed through the Red Sea. And when they parted through the Red Sea, the scripture says that the waters were divided like a wall and they crossed on dry ground. Let me tell you something. The divided waters of the Red Sea, which allowed the children of the Hebrews to be able to cross from darkness to light, to be able to cross from captivity to freedom. Those waters, which was there was a pile of water on the left and a pile of water on the right, they represented the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you are not able to define and decide and see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it doesn't matter how passionate you are with what you are believing, it means that your spirit man is still dead in the death of Adam. And therefore, my friend, you, as we speak today, though you've got a Bible, maybe a church uniform, maybe you've got even a theology degree, or maybe even you are a pastor, or you go to church, you are a pastor's wife, you are a pastor's child, or you've been a founding member of the church, whatever, whoever you are, it means that if you don't know how these waters are separated, what is of the Old Testament, what is of the New Testament, and when I'm crossing on dry ground, I am crossing on the grace which the resurrection power of Christ has given me. I've got that life of Christ in me, right? I've got that life of Christ in me. I'm like the fleece now, which is full of water, but walking on dry ground. We walk on this dry ground because the dry ground represents all these nations which are not saved. All these nations are groups of people which are not saved, among whom we live. So, my friend, as I am doing this, just like Christ, that just like Gideon's fleece emptied itself on the ground and the ground became wet, I am also emptying the gospel of the resurrected Savior, King of the New Testament Church, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. I am emptying that gospel and sharing it with you so that your spirit man also may become watered, so that you don't remain as dry ground and you don't remain dry and become food for the devil. My friend, the time has come for you to have the water of life in you. And if you don't have the water of life in you, what is going to be your end? What is going to be your end? Those who have Christ in their hearts are like that wet ground which Gideon saw. On this wet ground, the Lord Jesus, the King, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables the gospel to be preached to those that believe and are given the authority to become children of God, the creator of heaven and earth. But to as many as believed him, he gave them power to become children of God, and he's given us the spirit of adoption. So whereas the devil had adopted Adam and his wife from God's kingdom into his kingdom of death, God now sends his own word. He sends his only resurrected son into the world again to do what? To adopt the people back from the devil, from being taken to hell, to be adopted back to become children of God, so that we can be destined for heaven, destined for paradise. And after judgment day, we enter into heaven, and those who haven't believed, they enter into the lake of fire in hell. So there are only two destinations, my friend. Either you are with Christ, who is the resurrected Savior, who would have resurrected a human spirit from the death of Adam, and you be headed into paradise and then into everlasting life, or you remain dead in the death of Adam, and therefore you remain food and dust, and therefore food for the serpent, and that serpent will for sure take you to hell with him. So, my friend, once an individual is believed in the true gospel of grace,
Jesus Christ himself testified that you become the wet ground that Gideon saw. In John chapter 7, on verse 38, he says that he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. In this state, the devil has no power over the believer to take the life of that believer to hell. If you have got a well of spring water, a well of water of eternal life, as Jesus says, the out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you have got rivers of living water in your belly, my friend, you are no longer dust, and therefore you are exempt from being food, or from being food for the serpent. The serpent shall eat dust all the days of his life. So he is looking for those people who do not have rivers of living water flowing out of their bellies, which means he is looking for those ones who are not free from the death of Adam. But because of what Jesus accomplished in everything that he has done, those who believe correctly are indeed free from the death of Adam, and therefore have benefited completely from the narrative of the cross, and understand the cross completely and the resurrection power of Christ Jesus, who is the King of the New Testament. We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460 670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
What shall we do? Radio Africana. Kada, number one for African content.